Can I ask you to do one thing for me before I start? Can you switch out this one for that one? Because I got the big preacher Bible today. Now, I bought the New Living Translation to make the story a little bit more understandable for those, and it just happens to come in a large version. Large. I think that's good. Yeah, I think that'll work out great. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I just want to just say a word of honor to my brother Mike and for Celia too and for Nancy. Those three folks have been so precious in my walk with the Lord, and especially in recent times, as he said. You know, you feel like you know someone after the Spirit. That's the best way to know somebody. After the flesh is one way, but after the Spirit, oh baby. Of course, after you get to know them after the Spirit, then you get to know their flesh, and that's a whole other journey. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 6. I just want to tell you one instance that reveals the heart of these folks. And Mike and Celia, you know, I am a single woman and been single all my life. I've just turned 55, so this is my year of double grace, 5 and 5. Or else I'm going to slow down and go the speed limit. I'm one of the two. I can't figure out which one it is. But anyway, singleness has been a long journey for me. You know, I never planned to be single. You know, you wake up one day when you're 18 years old and go, I think I'll be single in 55. That'll be good. Woo-hoo. You know, you just don't plan those things. You know, you just figure the trajectory of your life will be the normal way people grow up, which is to find the love of their life and get married and have children. So that has not been God's way that he has provided for me for whatever reason, and I still don't get that reason. But anyway, I had one of those like cave-in nights. People always go, so how is it being single? And I said, well, most of the time it's okay, but there are nights, there are times when it just really is hard. Just like marriage is hard, just like raising kids is hard. Every season, no matter what you're in, has those times. And I just called. I mean, I was weeping. I was the ugly cry. You ever have one of those, the ugly cry? I was even sitting in the dark so I didn't see myself. That's how ugly it was. I called these guys, and I've never done that really with anybody, but I mean bosom friends, to really know how bad that was. And the first thing that Mike and Tilly said, they were both on the phone, you know, do you want us to come over? That's like the first thing they said. And they just ministered to me and are praying for me, and I just love that. I just love that. They're like, you know, not just brother and sister, you're family to me, and I just really deeply appreciate that. So the Lord is with us in all these things, but then he gives you people to travel the road with. That's awesome. So y'all are dear to my heart, and just a part. Our lives have been woven together for a reason, and so maybe today is that reason. So let's pray together, and then we'll dig into God's word. Lord, thank you so much for your Spirit. You are alive today, and I pray that our faith doesn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of your Spirit, because only when we're in the power of your Spirit, when we're resting ourselves completely on you, do we know that we're walking the way, the truth, and the life as you intended it. So refine our attention right now, Father. I call to attention every spirit in this place, everyone's spirit, in their spirit man, I call it to attention, that your eyes would be open to what the Spirit has to say in his word, not just what the black and white words say, but what the Spirit says behind those words, underneath those words, that you would empower the very words in this page, Holy Spirit, and you would apply them to every person's heart in this room in the way that you designed it. No one is here by mistake, Father, and those who aren't here are not here, are not here by mistake. Lord, you have called the one who need to hear this message, and you are going to deposit this word in them so that they might take it forth to the people who aren't here and receive it and give it to them in the way that you are going to empower them to do it. So, Lord, we are in your hands. Our spirits are alive and awake to you. We are sitting at attention waiting to hear your word, and we love you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before, this is going to be a little weird message because it's narrative preaching. That means we're going to go through a story, and then I'm going to identify the parts of the story and apply it spiritually. So it's going to have an actual historical application, but there's always a spiritual meaning behind these things. And so I'm just going to give you what God's Spirit put in my heart for this church. And when Mike asked me to preach this particular message in January, he said, I want it to be a call to the church at large in this region. And I'm so glad that your pastor and your leaders are putting this vision for something beyond just this fellowship in you as your DNA, because the church is the worldwide body of Christ. And as I get to travel all over the world, I see the church in action, and we have many more similarities than we have differences. And Jesus is who holds us together. So you're getting put in you a consciousness of being a part of the worldwide body of Christ and of the church in this region. So we're going to apply it, not just individually, but to the church here in North Texas and also to the church worldwide. And I think God has a message for us here. So before we get into 2 Kings chapter 6, let me set the context for you, the historical context. Because what's happening in this story about the four lepers is we are in the divided period of Israel's kingdom. Now, the word Israel is probably familiar to you. The Israelites are the Old Testament people of God. God's heart was, I am going to put my presence in a place, that would be Jerusalem, and I'm going to use my people who have my presence in amongst them as a draw to all the nations. So people will look at Israel, they'll see a people of God in the midst of the presence of God, and they will be drawn like flies to a flame, like just birds to food. They will just be drawn to God because of the presence of God in the midst of his people. That was God's plan in the Old Testament. So when you get to Israel, everything's cooking along. You have Saul, who didn't turn out to be such a great king, but then you have David, who turned out to be an awesome king, and then his son Solomon takes over. Saul, David, and Solomon, these are the beginning and the fruition of the golden years of Israel's life, of all what God intended was coming to fruition in them. And then Solomon kind of goes his way, and then he multiplies wives to himself, and he multiplies riches to himself, and his heart starts to turn to idolatry. This is the beginning of the end of the golden period of Israel's history. Someone named Jeroboam, who is a guy that is connected to Solomon, God speaks to him and said, because Solomon's heart is going away, I will give you the 10 northern tribes of Israel if you will follow me with all of your heart. Then Solomon has a son named Rehoboam, and Rehoboam becomes the king over the two southern tribes. So what we have in the context is a divided kingdom. Israel is not one people with the presence of God in the midst of them anymore. They are now the divided people of God. 10 upper tribes with a new capital in Samaria, with two worship places of their own based on two golden calves. Does that ring a bell to you back from the Old Testament? With the golden calf, when the people of God were going and being released out of Egypt, it didn't take them long to make a golden calf for themselves, right? It happens again in this period. So the upper 10 tribes with Jeroboam make their own worship place, not in Jerusalem, but they make their own little worship place in two places based on two golden calves. And then the southern tribe, which is called Judah, and all the rest of the Old Testament, they'll be called Judah. Their capital is Jerusalem, and their king is Jeroboam. So the context of all that this is happening is a time of division. And I want to declare to you, that's what's happening in the church today. The context of this word is in a time of division, and that is happening in the church today. Do you know there are 27,000 denominations in the world today? 27,000 denominations in the world today. Not only isms, but schisms and spasms all over the world. People are, if you take a hair and you divide it as many ways as you can, that's like the church of Jesus Christ today. What we do is when we have a difference with somebody, we decide to split off and make another church. And then we make another church from that. And then we keep dividing until we lose our power. And that is a picture of the church today. We are a divided people. We are not what Jesus prayed for in John 17, which is that the world will know that I am come and you are my disciples, and we have love for one another, when we are pulling together as one. His great high priestly prayer, practically the last red letters in Jesus' life about the unity of the church. So we have a context of division, and that's what I think the Lord is saying to the church today, is to come together, to move together. And interestingly enough, I think it's happening because of prayer. Well, let's move into 2 Kings chapter 6. There's floating axe heads in chapter 6, so if you want to have some light reading, if there's not a good football game this afternoon, you might want to read that. But we're going to pick up in chapter 6, verse 24. I'm just going to read this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to go back and circle some things and make the spiritual application. So are you with me? We're going to go from 6 almost all the way down to the end of 7. So we're going to do a little reading. Are you all right with that? All right. So if you haven't read the word this week, you're going to get it all done in one sitting. How about that? All right. Sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. Now, Samaria is the capital of the upper 10 tribes. So he's going after Israel, not Judah. Judah has Jerusalem. These are the upper 10 tribes in Samaria. So this is the king of Syria, and he is going towards Israel to capture them. Now, there's 3 Ben-Hadads in Scripture. And if you want to, you know what, I think what I'll do is I'll make the applications while we go so it's not so darn long. How about that? So the first thing I want you to write down somewhere in your Bible or on your notes is the context of division. The church is in a context of division. That's really the whole idea of this passage. This is only happening because the church is divided, and the enemy has a heyday when the church is divided. It unleashes all kinds of crazy stuff that the enemy can get a hold of, because when we are divided, we become less and less powerful. But when we are together, there's a special kind of power that comes when the church works together. And so this is a context of division. Ben-Hadad is going to be our kind of a representation of the enemy. So when you see his name there, circle it, and somewhere in your Bible put the enemy, because he's going to represent the enemy that is always attacking. I love the fact that there are 3 Ben-Hadads. Must have been a popular name. So if you're struggling and you're pregnant and you want to have some names, don't use this one. All right? Don't use Ben-Hadad. Do another one, but not this one. All right, so Ben-Hadad is going to represent the enemy, and he is always attacking. He's always going to be on the attack, especially when the church is divided. And he besieged Samaria. As a result of this siege, there was a great famine in the city. And isn't there a famine today? If you circle the word famine, is there not a famine today? There's a famine for the word of God. There's a famine for vision in the church today. There's a famine for that unity that I spoke of. We are disunified and all splintered in our denominations. There's a famine. There's a famine for the word of God. There's a famine for obedience. There's a famine for people coming together in seeing outside of the walls of the church. There's a great famine today, especially for the cross of Christ and clinging only to him. There's a great famine today. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head, who wants to eat? That's a good lunch. Let's go out to Babes and order the donkey head special. How about that? So the donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver, and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, they weren't going to eat that dung, but normally the dung of animals, you could take that for free to burn for fuel. But now things are so bad, people that have birds that are pooping are selling the bird guano for money because they're so desperately poor. All right, that's the picture. All right. One day, as the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city, a woman called to him, "Please help me, my lord the king." He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do?" Well, that's a good attitude. "I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you." But then the king asked, "So, well, what is the matter?" She replied, "This woman said to me, 'Come on, let's eat your son today, and then we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked my son and ate him. Then the next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him.' But she has hidden her son." How desperate do you have to be to eat your own children? Do you know what? If you just circle this or put a star by it, the Bible says in Galatians that we bite and devour one another. We bite and devour one another. This is the context of the church today. Because of the famine of the word of God, because of our disunity from one another, we end up biting, devouring, and eating each other. This is a sad, sad situation. When the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair. I want you to circle that word, or the word in your translation that means that word. Because I think this is the bottom thing. When the enemy has his full sway with us, he takes us from distraction to discouragement all the way down. The bottom is despair, where there is no hope at all. And this is exactly where the king of Israel is. He tore his clothes in despair. This is a sign of mourning. And as the king walked along the wall, the people could see that he was wearing burlap under his robe next to his skin. This means that the king of Israel has completely lost hope.
He has his kingly robes on the outside, but he is absolutely grieving on the inside and has lost all hope to the fact that he does not even pay attention to the royalty of his clothing. He's wearing mourning clothes on the inside because he thinks the situation is hopeless and dead, and he put on his royal robes on top of it to cover that up. And I'm saying to you, in pulpits all over this country today, there are men and women wearing their royal robes on the outside and on the inside. They're saying, this is a hopeless cause. I've preached so many sermons. What good does it ever do? They're in despair. I love that this is called hope fellowship. Because Jesus Christ says, with me, there's always hope. Let me just ask you, are you walking around in your royal robes as a son or daughter of the king, but inside you feel like this situation is hopeless and I'm wearing burlap next to my skin? He doesn't want the people to see. I'm the king of Israel. I don't want people to see that I think this situation is dead. This is what he says, may God strike me and even kill me if I don't separate Elisha's head from his shoulders this very day, the king vowed. Let me back up and just say, Elisha has just saved the king's bottom. Elisha in chapter 6 earlier on, it makes the axe head float, and well, the Lord does that, but through Elisha. Elisha is Elijah's guy that took the mantle of Elijah. When Elijah was taken with a fiery chariot into heaven, the cloak that he wore was given to Elisha, and Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And let me just tell you that just in the Old Testament, in this time of the kings of Israel and Judah, God sent prophets. And the prophetic word is spoken so that it says the truth to power. Elisha speaks the truth of power just like Elijah did. Doesn't matter if you're a king, doesn't matter if you're an emperor, doesn't matter who you are, I am speaking truth to power, God's truth to power, and I'm speaking words of encouragement to the people. That's the prophetic word, and it was so active in this time of disunity and despair. And I believe God is reinstituting the prophetic word in this time of division of the church to bring the church back to her senses, just like the prophets did in the Old Testament, to bring power back to its senses, to call back the purposes of God into the people of God. That's what prophets do. They see the purposes of God, and they call it down into the people of God. That's the prophetic word. That's the beauty of the prophetic word. Without that, all we have is good teaching. And I'm Bible church girl, so I know a lot about good teaching. But all I'm saying is now, as I've walked a little bit in the things of the Spirit, and I'm not saying I know more than anybody else, I'm just saying there is a difference between all the good teaching that you can have and a word that is alive and powerful in your heart. There's just a difference. And I think both of them work together. Just like Mike said, there's a marriage between spirit and truth. You can't have only spirit and no truth, and you can't have only truth and no spirit. You've got to have those two married together, working together. And I pray that's what you will have here and you continue to have here, and it'll grow and develop. I pray that for Bent Tree. I pray that for Bent Tree, that we would continue to walk in the things of spirit and truth, and a little more spirit because we have a lot of truth. And I say that in all honor. I've sat down with Pete, and I know we've been friends for 18 years. I've been at the church, and so we have these wonderful dialogues, and I love when I see him walking in the things of the Spirit, and so it's just great to watch those changes happen, even in our church, that are even happening here. Elisha was sitting in his house with the elders of Israel when the king sent a messenger to summon him. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, here's the prophetic word of action. Before the messenger even comes to the door, Elisha says, a murderer has been sent to cut off my head. When he arrives, shut the door and keep him out. We will soon hear his master's steps following him. So he knows prior to the messenger coming from the king that he's sending someone to kill him. And so he says, could somebody stand by that door and make sure that guy doesn't get in? That would be nice. Because I really don't want my head to be cut off from my shoulders. That would be cool. Okay. While Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived, and the king said, all this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Oh, my gosh. The king of Israel, representing the leadership of the church today, the despairing leadership of the church today, says, all this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait on him any longer? Elisha replied, "Listen to this message from the Lord." Chapter 7, this is what the Lord says. "By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley will cost only 1 piece of silver." What he's saying is the economy is about to turn on a dime. There will be barley and flour, not donkey head and dove dung. That's off the menu. Now it's barley and flour. Now it's chicken and rice. Now it's the good stuff. And you know what? You're going to be able to get it for like a half-off coupon. It's going to be so good. It's going to turn around in a moment. It's going to turn around in a moment. The officer assisting the king, the guy who is probably going to kill him, or some man from the king, said to the man of God, "That couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." What a faithless statement. Even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, that could not happen. If you read to the end of chapter 7, you see what happens to that guy. How many times will the church say to her God, "You cannot provide this. You cannot change this. Even if you open up the windows of heaven," which I don't even believe there are windows in heaven, many say, "you couldn't change the situation." Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And for a messenger of the leader of the people of God to say, not only why should I wait on God any longer, that's the leader, but then the assistant to have gotten that despairing attitude from his master to say, even if God opened the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen. I am telling you, this is the state of the church today. We are in a faithless, divided, powerless generation. It's not what God has. And Elisha replied, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it." You're going to see it happen, but you won't be able to get eat. You won't get any of it. You'll see it happen. You know, I love how he just has such certainty about what God says. Wouldn't you love to live in that place? Here's a great quote from Bill Johnson. I love this. "Lord, keep taking me to the place where nothing is bigger to me than the presence of God. Nothing is bigger to me than the presence of God. No situation, no need, no despair, no problem in my life. Keep taking me to that place where nothing is bigger in my life than the presence of God." That's Elisha. I like that. Amen. Now we get to the lepers. Verse 3, chapter 7. "Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates." Now these lepers represent the remnant of the church. God always uses a remnant. God always uses a small number. Now 4 is the biblical number representing the international, the 4 corners of the earth. So I believe he's speaking here to the international remnant. These are people from all over the world, representing the entire world of a remnant church that is going to do something different than the people of God, the rest of the people of God are doing. "Sitting at the entrance of the city gates." Now, here's the city of Samaria. It's under siege. There's a famine going on inside the city. People are eating donkey's heads. People are licking up dove dung. People are killing their children and boiling them and eating. That should make you kids want to really obey your parents if you're in here. Okay, so everything bad's happening. Where are the lepers? They're outside the city gate. Why are they outside the city gate? Because they're unclean. Lepers are unclean. They have a disease that is a type or a description of sin. It's a wasting disease. They're actually the living dead. Their bodies are dying. Leprosy takes the feeling out of your nerves. So you can hold something, you can put your hand on a hot burner, and you won't even feel the heat. Or you can, you know, cut your arm with a knife and you don't even know that your arm's been cut because you have no feeling. So it's typical for lepers to have no toes on their feet or no parts of their legs, or stuff gets burnt off or cut off because they don't have any sensation of pain. And so it's a communicable disease. It's catching. So they're outside the city gate. In fact, it was common for people in this day to have a funeral for someone in your family who was a leper because you would have to cast them out. So literally, these guys are dead even though they're alive. And doesn't that describe what the Bible says for us as Christians? That we should be dead to sin, but alive. life to God. These are the guys who are the living dead. That's exactly what we should be. You are the living dead. You're a whole church full of zombies. This is Hope Fellowship of the Zombies.
I am the living dead.
No, it's not a zombie. It's someone who's dead to sin. There's the dead part. And alive to God. That's what these guys represent. These four lepers represent guys who actually know, hey, we're dying, but you know what? We're alive. When you go out into that place, when you go outside the walls of this church, when you're in your family or with your extended family, or you go and do outreach, you are the living dead. Those four people who are going out, isn't it interesting? Four people are going out and there's four lepers here? The living dead, the people who know, I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. That's what these lepers are. They're sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die? Right? We're already dying internally. Why should we sit here and wait for, you know, time to finish it all? They're sitting outside the city gate. They would live on the scraps the people would throw as they came outside the gate. Well, there's no scraps coming now. They would live on people's generosity. They can't beg anymore because nobody's coming outside the city. We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Syrian army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway. So now they're making a decision. We're not going to sit at the city gate and die. We can't go in there inside the city, or we're going to die. That, what it says is the city is not a place of hope. We're not going to go there. We're outcasts. We can't stay here. Now we're going to go into this place and surrender. They think they're going to the enemy to surrender. They're making a choice and a decision to leave where they are and to go. That's exactly what God says to us. We are not to sit on our blessed assurance and pig out on the blessings of God and do nothing. We are not here to survive. We are not here just to have comfortable, wonderful lives. We're not here. We're here to take a message and go. So what do they do? Verse 5, so at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Syrians. When they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Syrian army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians to attack, they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. Here's the city. Inside, there's a famine, there's despair, there's hopelessness. The king thinks it's a dead situation. People are eating donkey heads and dove dung. They're eating their children. They're absolutely in despair. And right outside, within walking distance, is the camp of the quote-unquote enemy that God has already vanquished. And everything they need in there is out here if they would go. If they will go. Look at it says that there was a sound and a shout. God caused a sound. We were singing about the sound. Do you know what? On Calvary's cross, there was another shout. It is finished. Not no one is here, but there's nothing more to be done. Sin is broken. The power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is broken. One day the presence of sin will be broken from our lives, and it is done. The shout at Calvary is just like this shout that God said, that vanquished the enemy, that made the provision open for us. And what do? We stay inside the city cowering like we have no resources. Like everything that's against us is bigger than us. When God says, all you need to do is go outside your little fortress. Move out into where the enemy has been vanquished from his place. From the sound of the shout of Jesus himself, it is finished. And walk out there as the living dead with risen Christ's power. It keeps getting better. When the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, verse 8, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine. Wow, this is like, hey now, we found it. Wow. And not only that, They carried off silver and golden clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." Listen to this. Can you imagine being a leper? You don't have any food. You don't have, you're on like your last stitch of clothing. You don't have anything that you've eaten, no wine, no drink or anything. You fall upon all this provision. And what is your first thing that you're going to do? You're going to take it all to yourself. But the blessings of God are not meant to keep to ourselves. No, they're meant to impel us to move, to take those things. And interestingly enough, where do they take them? To the unsaved Syrians? No, they take this message of God's provision and freedom back to the city that represents the church. Brothers and sisters, we almost have to take the gospel back to the church first before it goes into the world. We have to continually tell one another, Jesus has set you free. All the provisions for, that's what Mike and Celia did to me that night when I cried out to them, because my singleness in that moment was bigger than the presence of God. They had to point out to me, your provision, little leper girl, they didn't say that, but I'll put myself there. Your provision in Jesus is more than enough. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. So they went back to the city, verse 10, and told the gatekeepers what happened. See, they still can't get let in. Isn't it funny that the remnant, the people who are spiritually enlivened, are not welcome in the church? Oftentimes, you're outcast from the congregation that you're supposed to be a part of. They can't even get inside the city by themselves. They have to yell up there, "We went out to the Syrians, and nobody was there!" The horses and donkeys were tethered and the tents were all in order, but there wasn't a single person around. Then the gatekeepers shouted the news to the people in the palace. The news goes to the people of God, so that the people of God can come to their senses and go outside their city, out into the world where they were always intended to go. I believe what this is telling us is that God is calling the church out of a siege mentality into a surge mentality. So let me apply this church worldwide. Let me go the Hope Fellowship and let me go individually. Church worldwide. I can tell you by firsthand experience, because I get to travel the world, that what we call the developing world, which is now called the global south, all the poor countries, the ones we help, we could take a lesson out of the page of their playbook. Because without resources, without trained leadership, without anything else but a surge mentality, and the power of God, and signs and wonders that are happening really in every part of the world today, the kingdom of God is spreading all over the world. When it gets to the shores of the United States and to Europe, it stops. God hasn't abandoned us, obviously. There's always a remnant at work, but I'm telling you, this, the move of God is really happening in the developing world. You know what the greatest golden years of China's history with Jesus was? When all the missionaries were asked to leave. Right before, when Mao Zedong came to power, all the missionaries were rejected after hundreds of years in that land. And the church thrived and grew in strength and numbers. Now they estimate 130 million Christians in China. One out of every four person is Chinese in the world today. And God took missionaries out of the way so that he could grow and strengthen the church through persecution. It's happening today in Iran. It's happening today all over the world, in the developing world. place where there's a siege mentality is in Europe and the United States. And I think God really wants us, as a remnant of people, and assuming this through prayer, to change that trajectory. And I believe that your church, this little church plant, within minutes of the gates of hell, is put here for a purpose like that. We are not just to come and to find the Lord's blessing and provision and take it to ourselves. Drink the wine, eat the food, put on the royal clothes, take the horses and the donkeys and the nice tents, and sit down and be comfortable. We are to be alive in this congregation, encouraging one another daily while it is still called today, the book of Hebrews says. You're to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to pick each other up and take each other out, to get mobilized and surge, not siege. Worldwide church, God is moving into the United States through the younger generation, through the power of prayer, and by a move of his spirit into Europe and into this country, even today. This next generation that's coming up, young people, that's the tip of the spear that God is going to use. Those are the lepers of this generation who are saying, you know what, we're not in despair. We have a great God. We are not going to put on burlap under our royal clothes. No, in fact, we're going to have the royal clothes and no burlap. We are not going to mourn what is not dead. The kingdom of God is alive and advancing. In fact, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That means the church is on the offense, not the defense. Take off your burlap and put on your royal clothes, because God is on the move. He's on the move to get us out of that siege mentality here in the United States and Europe and move us into that surge mentality to take the gospel the rest of the way. When I was in China a few years ago, I saw these two young guys who begged, they were house church guys in China, and they begged their house church leader if they could take the gospel across the Gobi Desert into the Middle East. And the leader of this house church says, but you have no money, you have no support, you don't have, and he listed all the things they don't have. You don't have training, you don't have knowledge, you don't have all of these things. And this is what their reply was, but we have feet. But we have feet. We have, now that is a surge mentality. That's a two-guy Chinese surge right there. We have feet. I can list all the things I don't have, but I can have power in the things that I do have. And I think I see feet all over this room. Look down, check and make sure you have feet. Everybody got their feet? We have feet. We have feet. Individually, what does this message mean? I was thinking about my own heart and the places where I am in despair, or the places where I'm wearing burlap when I should only have my royal clothes. Where are you wearing the burlap today because you think something is hopeless and dead, but you're presenting to everyone else this great visage of your royal clothes? On a Sunday morning, it's all the royal clothes. Then you get home Sunday afternoon after a good lunch, you hang up your royal clothes, and right underneath there is your burlap. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be. God is asking you to be a leper. God is saying to you, would you be the identity of someone who is the living dead? Someone who knows that they are dead to sin and alive to God. Would you yield your members of your body for righteousness? Your feet, your hands, your face, your voice, your mouth, your mind, every part of you as an instrument for Christ's righteousness. It is time to stop living under a siege mentality, because that will lead you to famine and desperation and despair. Faithlessness, powerlessness, and division. God wants to bring you to a surge mentality. You have everything you need in Christ. The enemy has been vanquished by that shout on the cross. He fled for his very life. He is powerless. He doesn't have any dominion over us. All the authority has been given to us in Jesus' name. We stand in the power of the cross and his resurrection life. There is nothing that is impossible with God.
And that should be the shout that runs our lives. Go down to the end of chapter 7, and we'll see what happened to the guy who said, you know what? The windows of heaven, even if God opened them, that couldn't happen. Verse 19, the king's officer replied, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. And the man of God said, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you will not be able to eat any of it. Verse 20, and so it was, for the people trampled him to death at the gate. When they finally shouted, guess what? There's food and drink out there at the Syrian army camp. That poor little guy who said his faithless thing was standing at the gate, kind of waiting, okay? And everybody ran so fast to go get that stuff, they trampled him to death. So he never actually got out there to get it. Nothing's impossible with the Lord. And I really believe the message for the church is God is calling us to come out of that siege place into a surge place. And I challenge you today that whatever is holding you back, that you would bring that before the Lord and allow him to just wash that from you, that you would walk from this moment on as a person who is alive from the dead, and that you would be moving out like those lepers. This is the day of good news, folks. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We need to go back to the people of God so that the people of God can come to an awareness of who Jesus is and then go out to the lost and dying world to hear the good news. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I'm so grateful that you, through Christ, have given us everything we need. Our calling comes from you. Our courage comes from you. Our compassion comes from you. Everything we have comes from you. It flows from the cross through the empty tomb into our lives. Your purpose is no longer to set your presence in a place and have people come to you. Now in the New Testament, because of Jesus, you have set your presence in your people individually so that we can go out with the presence and infect a lost and dying world. It's a complete difference, Old Covenant to New Covenant. Old Covenant, they had to come to Israel and see the glory of the Lord. Now, Jesus, because you are alive in us and we have your spirit within us, your very life, then that life we can take with us wherever we go so that people can come and see us and say, I want that. That person is alive from the dead and I want what they have because we carry the presence of God individually. Thank you, Jesus, for that change. Thank you that we get to have your portable presence with us wherever we go. May we shine like those lepers alive from the dead. Father, call your church from a siege mentality to a surge position so that we might advance against the gates of hell and the power of hell cannot prevail against us. God, take us from defense into offense. Lord, move us forward as a church, a body of Christ worldwide in this region, at Hope Fellowship, and individually, Jesus. We pray that you've already done it. We don't have to pray you'll do it. You've already done it. We just need to step into that place. Step into that place. Will you step into that place? I think that's what the Lord is saying to us today. Will you step into that place? Brother and sister in this room, will you step in away from the siege, away from building the walls around yourself to protect yourself? That's only famine. You will only stay in a place of want and despair. Step out into who you really are. Step into those royal robes. Step into the provision of Christ for you. Step into the being dead but alive to God. Step into the going and taking that good news with you. And I pray this over Hope Fellowship, Lord. I pray it over myself and over every brother and sister in this room. Lord, give us that spirit, that Holy Spirit surge mentality, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.